Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Philemon. I have been preaching through the book of Philemon here in our congregation, and this morning I'm going to read verses 12 through 21 of the book of Philemon. And you'll notice I have an outline included in your bulletin, which is an outline of the entire book. But this morning we're going to focus, this morning our scripture reading, on verses 12 through 21. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Paul writes, "I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is a very dear to me, but even dearer to you, even both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask." Thus the reading of God's word from the book of Philemon. I recently borrowed from one of you a set of videotapes on the Civil War that was on PBS a few years ago. And on Monday nights, my wife and I have sat down together in the last several weeks, watched those videos, one video at a time. And as we've heard the stories of the battles and the killing that took place during the Civil War, we've asked ourselves, how could such a thing happen? How could people feel so strongly about something that they would take up arms and spend 5 years killing one another over such a thing as that? Well, one thing that is clear from the tapes is that the American Civil War was in many ways over religion. Both sides believed that God was on their side. Now, I know there's a debate that goes on even to this very day as to whether the Civil War was about states' rights, as the South would say, or whether the war was about slavery, which many in the North would say. But regardless how you feel about that, you have to admit that slavery was a factor. In fact, slavery is what made that particular war, a religious issue that caused so much of the passion on both sides of the North and the South. In fact, if you look at the war closely, you will realize that one of the problems was the way that the North and the South were interpreting the Bible. Before the war, William Lloyd Garrison, the editor of a Northern newspaper, The Liberator, wrote the following: "No man can love God who enslaves another." The implication being that no man could be a Christian and own slaves. That if a man owned a slave, he should be barred from the Lord's Supper and expelled from the church. That was some of the rhetoric of those in the North. On the other hand, sermons were preached in Southern Presbyterian pulpits that said slavery was a divine trust which the South was duty-bound to preserve and perpetuate. They would go to passages like Genesis chapter 9 and the story of Noah. And as Noah came out of the ark and he planted the vineyard, and his sons saw his nakedness as Noah became drunk, Noah pronounced this upon his sons, upon his son. When Noah awoke from the wine and found out what his youngest son had done, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves, will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his slave." So the South, as those preachers were preaching such sermons, made the case that the blacks were the slaves, and God had ordained the Christians, those from the tribe of Shem, to preserve slavery as an institution that God had ordained them to preserve. Well, you see the passion that went on as religious Christians were promoting both of those views. Both sides felt that God was on their side. But one thing is clear, is that neither side took a very careful look at the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon teaches us that neither one of those interpretations is correct. In the letter to Philemon, the Apostle Paul does not tell Philemon it is not Christian to have slaves. As Onesimus, his runaway slave, is sent back to Philemon, Philemon is given the freedom that he would continue to serve as his slave. On the other hand, you don't see Paul telling Philemon that he has the divine right from God to keep Onesimus as his slave. No. Paul gives Philemon freedom. Abraham Lincoln made the Emancipation Proclamation. Sorry, it's not coming out right. Anyway, he gave the order that the civil government should not allow slaves in this nation. He tried to force the South into giving up their slaves. But the book of Philemon teaches us something different. If you look at your outlines this morning, you will see an outline of this book. And the outline shows us that the entire book of Philemon is a chiastic structure. Now, I've shared with you what chiasms are before, but a chiasm is the Hebrew writer using a particularly literary structure to show us the structure of the passage and the point in which he seeks us to know and understand. And it's like a mountain. If you hold your outlines like this, you will see how the passage builds up to a peak and then it comes down on the other side. And how do you know what the point of the passage is, where the apostle is driving? It's at the top of that mountain, point F. Well, if you look closely at our outlines, you will see that A and A are connected together. This letter begins with five names. In the beginning, Paul writes about Paul and Timothy, Apphia, Archippus, and the Lord Jesus. He includes five names, Paul, Timothy, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. At the end of the letter, verse 23, he also mentions five names. And both names end with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point B, you will see that in verses 4 through 6, Paul has a prayer for Philemon. At the end of the letter, verse 22, Philemon has a prayer for Paul. At C, verses 7 to 8, Philemon is refreshing the hearts of the saints. Paul tells him in verse 7, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." In verses 20 to 21, see. Paul wants Philemon to receive back his runaway slave Onesimus so that his heart may be refreshed in Christ. D, we see that Paul begets Onesimus, verse 9. Yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, am now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. On the other hand, in D, Paul reminds Philemon that Philemon is also his son. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my very own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. And finally, when you get to E, we see that Paul is sending Onesimus, his heart, to Philemon. Verse 12, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. And then in verse 18 and 19, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. You see, as Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, he reminds Philemon that Onesimus represents Philemon to me. As the story concludes and Onesimus goes back to Philemon, it's as if Onesimus is representing Paul to Philemon. And that brings us to the center, the heart of our passage. And the key to the book of Philemon is verse 14, which stands right at the center. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. This is not an emancipation proclamation. This is not Paul saying to Philemon, I order you to no longer have slaves. Instead, he allows Philemon, by this appeal, to do the right thing before the Lord. Well, what is the right thing before the Lord? Look at verse 12, the surrounding verses. Verse 12, I am sending him, Paul writes, who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Onesimus, the runaway slave, the slave who deserves severe punishment for running away from his master, has now become a brother in the Lord. And Paul tells Philemon that because of the work of Christ in the heart of Onesimus, when Paul looks at Onesimus, he sees Philemon. He sees the love of Christ that is in his master, in the slave. As you go to verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul is now saying that as I send Onesimus back to you, Philemon, because of the work of Christ which has transformed this slave, when you see him, you should see me. Why? Verse 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and a brother in the Lord. Slaves were the lowest on the totem pole. You didn't get any lower than a slave in Philemon's day. And now this slave who's run away and deserves the most severe punishment known, Paul is saying to Philemon, I appeal to you in Christ, take this slave back and see him as you would see me. See him as a brother in Christ and have him sit at the communion table at the church that meets in your home. But you say there's bitterness here. Philemon and his family must be bitter at this slave who has run away and who has made their life so much more difficult. How can that bitterness be overcome? Could it be overcome by Paul telling Philemon, you must take Onesimus back. He should no longer be your slave. Receive him as a brother in the Lord. I order you. That'll never work. The only thing that will work to restore this relationship is the transformation that can take place in a person's life because they love Christ. And if Philemon can take back his runaway slave and put away the past and the bitterness and all those things that has happened and look at him as a dear brother in the Lord who has been transformed by Christ, why can't you do that? In all my years in the ministry, in all the situations I sat in counseling situations, I've sat between a lot of people who can't get along. And they bring up all kinds of things in the past, all kinds of things that so-and-so did to me or so-and-so did to me. Whether it's a married couple, whether it's fellow church members and families. And would it be nice if, as a pastor, you could say, you two need to get along. Put them in the same room and tell them, you got to get along because that's the way it is. That's what the Bible says. You just have to do it. I don't care how. That's not going to work. And it never will. But as Paul is writing to Philemon, he is appealing to him on the basis of his love and understanding of his union with Christ. That as Paul and Philemon and Onesimus understand what it means to belong to Christ and how Christ has transformed that person from the inside to out so that they can see one another as a creature in Christ, there can be forgiveness. Bitterness from the past can be put away. Suspicion about whether so-and-so is really ever going to change is gone. Because they recognize that the things of Christ are far more important than anything else that stands between them. No, as Paul writes verse 14, and as verse 14 and the surrounding verses we read this morning stands at the heart of this epistle, that's the message of Philemon. The message of this book is that the life-transforming power of Christ can change relationships. That the life-transforming power of Christ can enable you to see others who maybe have done you wrong or treated you unfairly as if they are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if only the church, if only church members could see each other that way, they would know and understand what the power of Christ can do in a person's life. One of the theologians of the Civil War era, Charles Hodge, the great Presbyterian preacher and theologian at Princeton Seminary, in the days leading up to the war, he wrote a critique of these theological positions of the North and of the South. And he rightly argued that neither one was biblical. And he went on to say in his article that if the church, if Christians, would learn to treat each other as Christians, slaves and masters, husbands and wives, church member to church member, all of these things would die out. Instead of preaching on the pulpits that one side was ordained to keep slavery, that God had commissioned them to do that, if they had preached the power of Christ and the transforming power he can bring about in a relationship, he argued that slavery would have died out on its own. What about you and your relationships? What about you and those around you? Can you see one another as new creatures in Christ? Can you treat one another as brothers and sisters? Can you, like Paul, see Christ in one another? When Paul looks at Philemon's slave, he sees Christ. He sees Philemon. When Philemon receives Onesimus back, he sees Christ. He sees Paul. May you see that in one another. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the book of Philemon, which speaks to us so clearly about relationships and the transforming power which can take place in those relationships. We pray that you would help us as your people to live out this transforming power. That as Philemon was called to put away his bitterness and unhappiness about the past, may we too learn to put away our bitterness and unhappiness as to what others have done to us. May we learn what it means to live out a life of Christ and to see you in other Christians, that we may appreciate them for who they are, and that together we may strive to live a life which reflects you and your glory. We know, Lord, that in our own power and own strength, this is not possible. We know that if ordered to, without the change of heart, it can't take place. But we pray that your word would soften our hearts and our lives so that the love of Christ may flow freely from us to others, that the comfort of Christ may be extended to those in need, and the forgiveness, which can only come because of the forgiveness that Christ has given us, may it be expressed to others. We ask that your word would strengthen us and encourage us to do these very things with an appeal based on what Christ has done for us. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.